It was a story of a submarine that had sank, and there was men trapped inside, and they were doing everything they could to try to rescue them, and every attempt failed. A scuba diver was swimming along the wreck, and he heard some tapping from inside, and he recognized it as Morse code. And the person inside was tapping, "Is there any hope?" That's a pretty desperate situation. Fortunately, we have great hope in Jesus. We have great confidence in him. And what I always wonder is, if this were my last day, what would I say? What would I do? How would I close things out? And so to me, a significant verse is the one we're about to preach, to listen to. This is the Apostle Paul closing out the doctrinal portion or the teaching portion of his epistle. Now the rest, he's going to talk about greetings and what's going on and things, and this is all important and we'll spend time on it. But really, the teaching portion of the epistle is coming to a close. What will he say? What would the apostle say? You know, we've been in Romans now, I'm going to guess, 3 or 4 years. So this is significant. This is important. What would the apostle say? Well, if you haven't done so already, please turn with me to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. And let's take a good look at this verse today. Once again, Romans chapter 15, and I'm at verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's short, so I want to read it again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is quite a verse. We need to grasp what the apostle is saying here. This is important. This morning I want to look at three aspects of the apostle's prayer so you can enjoy the power of a hope-filled life. Now, you do understand this is a prayer, right? Now may the God of hope fill you. This is a wish toward God. God, would you please fill them with all joy and peace in believing? Three aspects of the apostles' prayer so you can enjoy the power of a hope-filled life. The first aspect is simply this: recognize the only source of true hope. Recognize the only source of true hope. Think about some of the key themes of this epistle. Paul has taught us about the depraved nature of man, how utterly sinful man is. He's taught us that there's only one way to be right with God, and that is for our sins to be atoned for on the cross, and for the righteous life that Christ lived to be credited to our account. We've learned, just like David and Abraham, that we need to be justified by faith in Christ alone. But after we are justified by believing in Christ, we also need to be sanctified by believing in Christ. We need to believe that our old self was crucified with Jesus, and we need to be alive unto God. Now, here in this closing verse of the doctrinal teaching of this epistle, Paul is urging us once again to live out this new life. This benediction is a wish for all, a wish for all believers from the apostle. A wish for the Romans of the day, 2,000 years ago, and a wish for every generation of Christians ever since, for you and me. If this is a godly wish, then certainly we should make it our prayer that God would grant it to be so for us. And Paul begins this benediction simply with, "Now may the God of hope." Now may the God of hope. Recognize our God is hope. There's all kinds of things that people wrongly put their hope in. A large bank account, a good job, a nice house, beautiful clothes, a faithful spouse. I mean, all of these things can make our life more comfortable, but what happens when we lose them? Several times throughout the years, I've heard in the news of those who take their own life when they lose a spouse or a job or whatever. They hope in the wrong things. My dad used to tell me about when the stock market crashed in 29. That was a big event in his life. And he told of all the rich people that committed suicide because in an instant their fortune was gone. The stock market crashed and everything they had was worthless. The hope in the wrong things. Since becoming a pastor, I've sat with many people on their deathbeds. And they never talk about the size of their bank accounts, their good jobs, or whatever they might have had to put hope in. They might in the sense of thanking God for the blessings he's given them, but they don't put their hope in these things after death. They realize the futility of it. What we need is something sure for this life and something we can count on even into the next life. And that's the word that's here. Now may the God of hope. The English word for hope has several different shades of meaning, and I try to bring that out every time I talk about it. But this word is not like that. This could be translated a confident expectation. Now may the God of confident expectations fill you with all joy. That would be a good way to translate this. So hope then is not, well, I wish it was so. I hope this will happen. No, not at all. That's not the definition at all. This is, I am confidently expecting that this will come and this will be so. God himself is that hope. He is also the object of hope. If you trust in man, he will fail you. People will always disappoint you. Jesus never will. If you trust in anything in this world, you'll be disappointed. But no one who hopes in God will ever be disappointed. Think about this with me. By the way, I always like to point out here, it's clearly God who is the God of all hope. That verse I'm going to quote right now, 1 Timothy 1:1, it's Jesus. Another one of those verses that clearly show the deity of Christ. In case the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking at your door, remember these things because they do not believe in the deity of Christ, and that's the worst aspect of that religion. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. God, Jesus, he is our hope because of who he is. He is faithful. He is steadfast. He always keeps his promises. He has made for us exceedingly great promises, and we know that God will keep them because of who he is, his nature. It's his nature to be true. He is the God in whom we have our confident expectations. He is our who. But God is not only our hope objectively, but also he freely gives us hope. Recognize our God gives hope. Our God recognizes our pitiful state and is willing to supernaturally give us hope. This verse is teaching us that God is the source of hope. Paul is expressing a wish, a desire that God would fill them and even all of us so that we would all abound in hope. God is the object of our hope. God is the source of our hope and is able to empower us with hope by his Holy Spirit. This is a desire worth asking for. And we need to join the Apostle Paul in praying for this very thing. The first aspect of the Apostle's prayer, so you can enjoy the power of a hope-filled life, is recognize the only source of true hope God, Jesus. Now, secondly, realize what it is you're asking for. Realize what it is you're really asking for. Now, let's go back to the text again. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. May the God of hope fill you. What exactly does it mean to be filled? I'm a little scared to do this. Last time I tried something like this, the water went everywhere. All right, how full is this glass? Well, right now it's empty. Is the glass full? You can answer. How many say no? No. Because I could put more in it, right? This would be full for us to take a drink because we leave it down a little bit so we don't spill it all over ourselves. So in that sense, it would be full. But no, the glass can hold more. That's right. This is going to be hard because you're not up here and you can't see it as well as I can. How about now? Is the glass full? Some say yes. How many changed their mind? Or how many said it was not full, but now you think it's full? Okay. All right. Fair enough. Well, that's not bad. That is actually bubbling up. That's exactly where I wanted it. I didn't think I could do that, pouring it. You still think it's full? Getting fuller. Now this is a tiny little straw. I should have a bigger straw to get this quicker. Otherwise we'll be 30 minutes just filling this up. That is still taking more. Still bubbled up. Hasn't overflowed yet. My point is, I could keep going until finally the surface tension of the water breaks and it overflows, and then I could start adding again. But that point where it cannot accept even one more drop, that would be full because it can't take any more. It would be hard for me to get that here now, but you see what I'm trying to demonstrate. That's what it means to be full. And that's what I want you thinking of as we work our way through this passage and think about what it means to be full of hope, to be filled with what God's doing. That'll be interesting getting that out of here without spilling it. So is the glass full? Let's assume it's at the point now where it can't take another one. I can't get it there, but if it were, then we would say that glass is full, right? Now, before, like this one, is that half full or half empty? My response is, who cares? What can I do to get the glass full? See what I'm headed for? When he says, have all hope in believing. What can I do to not be a half full glass? I want to be full. And what can I do? See how important this is? What does it mean to be full? To be filled to the brim. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is after when he says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And may we be people that are filled. If there's room for anything else, we're really not filled. By the way, the you here, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing. That's plural. So what I like to do is, you know, if I were from the deep south, I would say, now may he fill you all with the joy and peace in believing. You all, the idea that all of you, it's plural. We don't have a good English word for you. You can be singular, you can be plural. It's just context that kind of tells us, and it's a little vague sometimes. But no, this is plural. He wants all of us, that God would fill us with all joy and peace in believing. The same that was true for the Romans 2,000 years ago is true for you and me today. We all need to be filled with all joy and peace in believing. All the way through here, I'm thinking of a book that I have talked about writing. I never get the time to work on it. The late Rich Hemstreet used to tell me all the time, Pastor, you need to write your book. It's necessary. It's important. You need to write it. And see, it's this very thing. The title of my book would be, Shouldn't Believers Believe? Shouldn't Believers Believe? Yeah. Let's get rid of all the doubt. Let's get rid of all the halfway. Let's get all of it. Get rid of it, and let's believe and rest in the promises of our Lord. And this is true I'm thinking of a section for biblical counseling. I'm thinking of a section for pastoring, for evangelism. There'd be multiple sections in the book, and it would all come back to the same thing. Shouldn't believers believe? Shouldn't we be able to rest in the promises of God and understand that they're true and really take it wholeheartedly? And in a fisherman's vernacular, I would say, take it hook, line, and sinker. Just take it all in. It's all there. Let's be filled with all hope by the God of hope. Okay, let's move on. Now may the God of hope fill you with what? With all joy and peace in believing. Joy and peace in believing. All right, well, let's look at these. What is joy? Joy is not dependent on your type of personality. I've been more of an introvert and a sober-minded person my entire life. This is just the way I've been. And I was there from my youth up, and this is how I am. So I'm not the bubbly, bouncing off the walls type, in case you haven't figured that out yet. That's my natural bent. But this joy cuts through all that. Joy is gladness, it's happiness, or even delight. And I hesitate to use the word happiness because so many times we tie that into our circumstances. I can't be happy with my present circumstances. Well, no, this cuts through all that. I'm joyful because of what the Lord has done and what he has accomplished. Peace? What's that? Well, that only comes about when there's no hostilities. It's an inner tranquility of knowing that God is no longer angry with you. God is furious at sin. And there's coming a day when he will express that full anger on this entire world. And we can only escape that anger through the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. So, it's an inner tranquility of knowing God is no longer angry with you. Would you like to have joy and peace to the fullest? Would you like to be filled to the brim with joy and peace? I hope you say, absolutely, Pastor. I want that. I want that. To be filled right to the brim with it. Yes, I want that. Joy and peace comes in believing. One of the most common themes in the scriptures is the need to believe God. Here, notice how joy and peace are closely connected to believing. Joy and peace come through believing. Now, this is where believers fall flat, and this is why I say, shouldn't believers believe? Do we really believe God's promises? It's like being at war and You're surrounded by enemy troops, and the promise has just been given. You're about to be rescued, and the rescue is momentarily away. Oh, you just throw up your hands and give up. Never mind that the rescue is imminent. When God told David, have you ever thought about David? Why was this great king willing to fight with such fury? He would go up and against overwhelming odds, and he would just clean the battlefield. I mean, there's no warrior like David. Why is that? Because he would always go to the Lord. And when God told David to go up, because I have surely delivered the Philistines into your hand, that's all David needed to hear. And he would fight with reckless abandon like a wild man, and he would win the battle every time. Because he believed God. God says, the Philistines are in your hand. Okay, I'm going to go get them. It's time to slay Philistines. What do we do? Well, we wallow in it, you know. Oh, I just can't believe how bad this is. This is terrible. How can we go on like this? You just don't understand. Pastor, you don't understand. When we're depressed, we're discouraged like this, where is our confident trust in Jesus? Where's the eternal perspective? Our mind is consumed with the here and now instead of looking toward what God has promised will soon be. Remember Romans 8:28? When we studied it, it was a great verse to study, and we loved it. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good? That is what it says. That is what it says. Do you believe that your present circumstances that God is causing to happen to you is to bring about good in your life? I think we need to believe that. It's time to stop quarreling over whether or not the glass is half empty or not and realize that in comparison to the hope that God has for us, maybe our glass is totally empty and it's time to go to him and really plead with him for grace. Maybe not totally empty, but maybe it's more like this. Somewhere's in this range. Actually, I wanted this to be halfway down, so I'll take care of that. There, that's halfway. None of us are so full of the Spirit that we live in a state of continual joy and peace resulting from a vibrant living faith. We need to grow, and this verse is really an important verse for us to see and to realize. I need this. You need this. May the God of hope fill you and I with all joy and peace in believing. First aspect of the apostles' prayer, so you can realize the power of a hope-filled life, is recognize the only source of the true hope, and that is God himself. Realize, secondly, that what you're asking for, we're asking for a great thing. We're asking for a miraculous thing. We're asking to be filled like this glass with hope. But we have to understand that our God is able to deliver this. He could do this. He can do this. Make up your mind that praying to God to enable you to live like this is paramount. Now, if you look up paramount, you know the definition I got? A company that makes movies or something like that. It was Paramount Theater. I thought, that's not what I'm after. So I typed around a little bit more, and I found it's in the form of an adjective. It means importance or impact, supreme or preeminent. That's the definition I'm after. Fix your mind on things above, There are numerous places in the Bible that teach us what to focus our mind on. This is paramount. This is supreme importance. We got to think on these things. We need to be obedient to these commands. For example, Philippians 4:8. When you're getting all worried and discouraged, do you ever say, no, I'm going to set my mind on Philippians 4:8 and I'm going to think on these things. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The apostle says, that's what you need to put your mind on. That's what your thoughts need to be occupied with. We need to be obedient to that. Another one from 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, brethren, prepare your minds for action. Therefore, prepare your minds for actions. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's quite a verse. I remember it was a, I don't know, I'm saying 2 years ago. I don't remember how long ago I preached that. It's been a few years now. We preached it in the evening service. And I said this, the action of the verb is an aorist, which indicates more of a completed kind of action, but the verb is also modified with an adverb, completely. If you're like my mom, she used to tell me, why do you talk like that? Nobody gets that. Nobody understands that. The action of the aorist verb, it's complete. It's total. It's more of a completed kind of action. So if the adverb wasn't even there, it would read like this. Prepare your mind for actions. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope on the grace to be brought to you. Now, that would be an amazing command. Fix your hope not completely. Fix your hope on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But Peter didn't end there. He adds that adverb, and he modifies it so amazingly. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. Is there any room for any other kind of thinking? If your hope is completely fixed on the grace to be brought to you, where is there any other room? It's filled to the brim. So where would we fit in any other kind of thinking? Hope, again, is expectation. It's not a wishful thought. I hope that happens. You might say, completely fix your expectations on the grace to be brought to you. In other words, keep your mind on the eternal future, which the Lord Jesus has promised at his coming. Again, is the idea that our minds are to be completely full of the things of God, to be constantly thinking on him and his promises. We can't let the discouragements of this life, the circumstances and thinking, take away from the glories of our Lord and his salvation. We can't be thinking about the problems of this life and the glories of our Lord at the same time. On the day I was baptized many, many years ago, I came across this verse. 2 Corinthians 10:5. I've loved it ever since. I go back to it a lot. In that verse, Paul says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. See, I was wondering during that time period of my life, well, how far do you take this obedience thing anyway, you know, the lordship thing, and how far do you go with this, you know? And then I came across that verse. Every thought. Bring every thought into the subjection of Jesus. So yeah, there are so many passages which teach us how we are to continue this heart of hope. But this passage teaches us a different aspect of how to grow in hope. This passage shows us that we need to make an urgent appeal to God. That's what this is. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. We need to be supernaturally filled, supernaturally gifted with this. So many chase after the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit decides what you're going to have anyway. We're talking about that in the evening service. The Holy Spirit decides what spiritual gift you're going to have. You don't run around trying to figure out what it is. But this right here, to be filled with joy and peace, is right for every believer to pursue, to ask God for this. We need to make this an issue of prime and most important urgency in our prayers, that God would fill us by the power of His Holy Spirit to be a people full of joy and peace in believing. The result, he says in the next phrase, so that you will abound in hope. So you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. These promises are not for some far-off few elite believers. These are promises for you. This is for you and me. So what do? We pray that our hope will abound. What does that mean, to abound? Well, again, lexical definition, it means increase, abound, overflow, excel, exceed, have plenty, have more than enough, be better off, cause to increase, provide in abundance. Paul is saying all those things about your hope. That's what it means when he says that your hope will abound. You want that, don't you? Well, I would hope that everybody here would say, oh, yes, Pastor, I absolutely want that. I want that. Most definitely I do. Understand, this is accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. And some of you probably are getting excited about this, and that's great. And you're thinking, wow, this is something I can ask God for. And it's his word, and he'll give it to me. You're having faith when you talk like that, you know. That's believing if you talk that way, right? God will give this to me. This is his promise. I can have this. You're thinking right now about praying to God, and you want to ask him to change you and want you to change your thought patterns, and your thought patterns have to change. They do. Some of them are deep-seated. You've thought this way since your youth. You have thought patterns that are unbiblical, that are still plaguing you from the time you were a child. And those things all have to be ripped out and taken care of. And the Holy Spirit can do all that as you go to his word and seek his word and let it wash you clean and the cleansing effect of the word. And he's constantly working on you to change your thought life, your thought pattern, so that every thought can be brought captive. And if you go back to 2 Corinthians 10 and look at the passage, he's talking about the citadels and the fortresses in your life, and he's talking about in your mind, the fortresses in your mind, and those need to be ripped down and tore up. And God can do that by his sheer power. He can change the way you think. But even now, there's some that are full of yabbits. You ever heard of yabbits? Yeah, but Pastor, it's not that simple. You don't understand. My problems are more complicated than that. In case you're wondering, I have had people come to me and tell me that. I have had people tell me these things. But let's just think about this for a minute. Let's go to James chapter 1. Everybody got it? Look at verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See that double-minded man in verse 8? In the Greek, it's the dipsikos man. I always like that word because it's dipsy, you know, kind of. He goes back and forth, and he's just not convinced, and he's just unsure. He's dipsikos, unstable in all his ways. See, the first step that you have to see from this passage is you got to believe. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith. What is faith but believing? He must ask believing without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea. You have to believe the word of God that these things are truly possible, and God has the power to make changes in the very depths of your soul, right down the very citadels of your mind, the strong places where you've erected these wrong patterns of thinking since childhood. They need to be torn down and replaced with biblical, godly thinking. And God can do this. God is fully able to do exactly that. Start there. God, help me to believe. You've erected in your mind huge fortresses of doubt and excuses why you shouldn't believe. And you say, oh, Pastor, this is just too simple. Just read a few Bible verses and pray a prayer and everything will be all right. I've had people argue with me after a sermon like this that very way. Oh, that's too simple. No. It's like saying here, Lord God, change my heart. Oh, never mind. I know you're not going to do it anyway. Do you think that that kind of attitude is pleasing to God? No. We need to believe him. Rest in him. Understand his promises. He will be faithful to his word and he will carry it out. Don't miss it. Think about it with me one more time. Let's actually go there. I don't think I took you there before. 2 Corinthians 10:5. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to look at verse 3. I'm going to read from verse 3 through verse 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Fortresses? What are the fortresses? Verse 5, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What are the fortresses of your mind? This is talking about you and me. Anything that's holding you back from Jesus, whatever fortress that is, go to God. And plead with him to rip it down. Get rid of it. Might be patterns of sin. It might be just wrong thinking. That the example of unbelief I just gave. Oh, never mind. He's not going to do it anyway. Oh, my prayers just bounce off the ceiling. They're not going anywhere. That is not praying in faith. And we're not asking for things that the Bible doesn't say either. We need to go by the promises here in God's word. What is actually said, and we can ask for that. I'm not talking about making up things. Many of your thought patterns are citadels and giant castles built long ago that keep you from growing closer to Christ and truly resting in his promises. It's time to tear them down. The power of God can heal you, but you need to believe, first of all, that he can. 2 Timothy 3 talks about a time in the church when men will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the very power of it. And this is what we're talking about, this kind of power. I don't go along with all the charismatic rubbish that's going on in the church. But these are promises of God. And in this verse, for today, we're talking about hope, being filled with all hope and peace and joy in believing. This is something for every believer that we ought to long for these, for this. Okay, this morning we looked at three aspects of the apostles' prayer so you can enjoy the power of a hope-filled life. We need to recognize the source of that life, the God of hope. Jesus came to save his people from their sins, and this is all part of it. He is the object of our hope. He is the source of our hope. We need to realize exactly what we're asking for. We need to be filled to the brim and overflowing. This is a divine miracle. I don't believe you're going to get there without God. If anything, this should drive us to our knees and come to the throne room pleading for his grace. We need to realize if the glass is not full, it needs to be. And let's make up our mind to be quit being satisfied with anything less. That glass must be to the point of overflowing. Nothing else. Nothing else. We need to make this an urgent priority for prayer, that we appeal to God to grant us that we be filled with joy and peace and believing so we'll abound by the power of his Holy Spirit. Don't settle for anything less. And that is how the Apostle Paul concluded the doctrinal teaching of the book of Romans. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this time that we can consider these important things from your word. I just pray that we would be a people that we would be filled with all hope and peace and joy in believing. Help us to be believers that believe. Thank you, Lord. We praise you for how you're working in our lives and how you're working in this church. Continue to mold and shape us, we pray, in Jesus' name.